Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get into your Word. Holy Spirit, reveal your Word to us. We thank you that it is holy and it is very sovereign. So would you do it the text justice today by revealing the text to us, to every single person where we fall short and where I fall short on this platform of maybe explaining things. I pray that you would take over and you would take the lead, that you would explain the Word better than far than I could ever do or anyone else. And we just commit this to you. We thank you that your Word, which lands on good soil, it is faithful to accomplish so much. And your Word declares that it does not return void. It affects lives. It changes lives. And so our prayer today is that we would be submissive to your Word. We would position ourselves under your goodness and under your grace and your kindness. Let he who has an ear to hear what your Word says this morning. And we pray that we'll be diligent in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Hey, today is building our future. We're going to touch on that in a little while. But before we do, we're going to get into some Word this morning. We're going to do some teaching this morning. And so the title of this message is called Our Inheritance in Christ. Our Inheritance in Christ. How many people are glad that you have an inheritance because of Jesus? Come on, how many people are glad? How many of you are really glad that you've got an inheritance because of Jesus? How many people are glad that your inheritance wasn't left to you? That your inheritance wasn't left to someone who was imperfect, who could fall, who could stuff up, who could make mistakes? That's who we are. How many people are so glad that our inheritance was in a perfect Savior, the Son of the living God, the one who made the whole earth, the one who holds the whole earth together, the perfect Lamb that was slain? That is a good inheritance to have, amen? Romans 5, Paul writes like this, 5:15 to 19. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result different from the result of that one man's sin. From Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to us being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sins of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. That ought to make you happy, hey? Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one man, one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? Isn't that a great word? Today we want to chat on this thought, our inheritance in Christ. And we're going to chat a little bit about building our future a little later on in the service, but we need to understand that the conversation we've been having really this last month is that we are a church about the generations. We're about the generations because we believe our God is a generational God. Our God is a generational God, and that's just not something we make up or say or take lightly. We say that because we acknowledge that Jesus spoke about it in the Gospels. In fact, in Mark, he references Exodus chapter 3, and he references a conversation that God has with Moses through a burning bush, where God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Psalm 119 says this, O God, your faithfulness endures all generations, the earth and all that it abides. The Bible is very, very, very clear that our God is a generational God. And to show how clear he is about the generations, we get a snapshot throughout the whole Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, into this word or to this phrase, inheritance. And so another way to understand generations is to understand this phrase, inheritance. I wonder what you think about when I say that word, inheritance. Maybe you think of someone winning a lot of money. Maybe you think of something that's happened in your family. Maybe you're actually thinking of grief. Maybe that means the loss of a loved one who's passed on and now left an inheritance. Maybe you're in this place, and, oh, I'm a bit too young to think about inheritance, Gareth. That's kind of for older people, and that's kind of for things that happen in my future. But I want to suggest to you that every single person in this room, every single person outside this room in our world is affected by this biblical concept of inheritance. Like it or not, you have inherited something from the beginning of time. The question is, what is your act of faith said yes to, and what is your inheritance in? When we speak about it, Paul cuts his conversation through Romans chapter 5. He kind of starts it a bit earlier where he speaks about, you know, therefore sin came into the world through one man, through death, and spread amongst all men. So Paul starts unpacking this crazy book that would circulate called the Book of Romans. And the Book of Romans is this fascinating book, and it's filled with incredible theological truths. And as Paul starts to unpack it, he looks at this incredibly rich and crazy concept called inherited sin, the concept of inherited sin, where he speaks about the fact, hey, don't forget about the Old Testament. Don't forget about how this all started. Don't forget how we got here. Don't forget that it was Adam and Eve in the garden. Don't forget that they disobeyed God, that they could have had a pure relationship with God. They disobeyed. They went their own way. They followed their own will, their own desires. And because of that, there were consequences to their disobedience. There was this thing called sin, their shame, their fear, their sin, which didn't just stain them, it stained everyone that was to come, all because they chose the voice of the serpent over the voice of their father. And so Paul says, now this thing called sin stains the whole of humanity. But I love what Paul does. He doesn't just stay focusing on the doom and gloom of sin. He constantly parallels it. The Bible has this beautiful thing that it does at times called juxtapositioning, where it looks at one thing and it almost highlights just how bad one concept is to highlight just how good another concept is. So Paul keeps talking about how bad Adam is, how bad sin, and it's not designed to make us kind of feel bad and, oh man, woe is me. No, it's designed to say, hey, you need to know how bad it could have been because you need to know how great the solution was. And so he speaks about the old Adam, and he references Jesus kind of as this parallel as this new Adam. We find he says that in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, if people on the face of this planet, if you have not said yes to Jesus, and if you have said yes to Jesus, there is still this concept that flows down from Adam of inherited sin. Well, what is sin? Well, sin is a failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, in attitude, or in nature. It's a failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. In other words, pre-Christ, here's the deal. You could have said all the right things, had the right act. You could have thought all the right things, had the right attitude. You could have said the right things. You could have walked in the right way. But your nature, sin wasn't just what you did, it was who you were. Yeah. It now makes sense to us what David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. When you read Psalm 51 in its full context, David is not saying my mom was a bad person and she did some bad things and because of her sin, I was conceived. He was acknowledging, no, that even in the womb, before I did anything, before I even thought a bad thought, before I did anything wrong, I was still affected by this thing called sin. And so Paul highlights just how bad it could have been, but he highlights the great inheritance, the glorious inheritance of Jesus Christ. I love that text. One man's sin caused so much pain and hurt and suffering, but then in steps the inheritance of Jesus. And because of one man's act of obedience, because of one man's act of his sacrifice, his willingness, his love, his compassion, his grace, now everything has changed. Who is glad they have an inheritance because of Jesus? It's good news. It should do our soul well. It should do our spirit well, that he would offer us this glorious inheritance. Do you see in this place now how every single person, whether you know Jesus or not, every single person is affected by inheritance? The Bible speaks about it. Romans 5, 15 to 19, we just read it. If we could put that slide up, it parallels the inheritance of Adam and the inheritance of Jesus. And the Bible throughout those four verses keeps playing the two against each other. And Paul is trying to highlight just how bad the consequences of what Adam did. Verse 15, he speaks about Adam's transgression resulted in death. There was absolutely no life to be gained from what he did. And because of Jesus, there was an act of death and it produced life. Adam thought he was trying to do an act to get more life, but all it did was produce death. Jesus countered that. In an act of death, he came and then brought life. Amen. Verse 16, it was one act of disobedience that brought condemnation to many. I love what the Bible says, that in Christ there is no condemnation. There is no fear. There is no fear in Christ. There is no condemnation. He doesn't bring a spirit of condemnation. But Jesus, but his act of obedience then brought justification for so many. But by Adam, there was an inheritance of death, and therefore life was only temporary. If we were still living according to the inheritance of Adam, we wouldn't have access. We wouldn't know because of Jesus, the faith in our Lord and Savior, the one who broke the curse of sin and death. There would be now no doorway into eternal life for you and for I. That's what Jesus did, gave us eternal life. Verse 18 to 19 lets us know that by one act, the transgression was made for many to be sinners. And by Jesus, one act of obedience, many were made righteous. Adam thought his act would just affect himself, maybe Eve. But Paul says the stain of what he did flows from generation to generation to generation. But then he says, just before you get caught up in that whirlwind cycle, I'll have you know that because of Jesus and because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you now have a glorious inheritance. That one man would bring death, but a new Adam would bring you inheritance that brings you life. Isn't it incredible to know the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ? So now with that base established, we can understand why the enemy constantly taunts us or throws lies in our face like this. Well, you know, your parents weren't any better, so you just kind of be how you are. You're just a product of the culture that you grew up in. You're just kind of making up and going through the cycle that was done before you. You're just here because of an inheritance of what happened in your families and the culture that you were in. But I am so glad that my inheritance in Christ was a circuit breaker. I'm so glad. I can confess I had a brilliant upbringing. I had a fantastic childhood. And I'm assuming that there's so many in this room who maybe you didn't. And I am the product of literally three different cultures. That's who I am. But I'm so glad that that does not define me. I'm so glad that my inheritance in Christ is based on the blood of the Lamb. I'm so glad that my inheritance in Christ is paid for by His blood, by His broken body, that my inheritance in Christ isn't based on who my parents were or who my grandparents were. Thank God for the generational impact and influence that others have on our life. It is important. It is biblical. But there is a greater inheritance, and that greater inheritance was on the cross. Some 2,000 years ago, the inheritance was Christ. The inheritance was Christ. He was the circuit breaker for every single person in this room. You ought to know that you have a good inheritance. Come on, you ought to know that you have a good inheritance. The Bible's filled with wonderful, rich passages because of this. Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Here it is again, a reference to Adam. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. In other words, that what was stored up, what was the circuit breaker of Adam, is changed because of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There it is, Jesus again. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So if inheritance is a clear biblical truth and it matters to God, it ought to matter to believers like you and I. But it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop with an acknowledgement of the inheritance of Christ and we kind of park the story. Through the Bible, we understand that the fruition of the gospel is understood by the early church and by us like this. So there is an old inheritance, that was Adam. There was a new inheritance, that was Jesus Christ. And then there became a guarantee of our inheritance, which was the Holy Spirit. You guys following me still? Yeah? So Adam was the old covenant, in stepped Jesus, the new covenant, the new inheritance, and then we get a deposit of our inheritance in the Holy Spirit. It would be cruel of Jesus to promise us an inheritance of righteousness, but not give us a gift to help us walk in righteousness. Come on. That is not the nature of my God. That's not the nature of your God. To just kind of leave you hanging, fending for yourself, doing like, no, no. The nature of our God is to give you help on this journey of sanctification, to become and grow, to be more like Him. Jesus gave some pretty heavy words, and these words are called the Great Commission. And He provided for us a way to live, or a way to live as His disciples. And we need to understand that life isn't always rose petals and fluffy feelings and good times, right? Sometimes life is pretty difficult. Sometimes life is pretty hard. Jesus, you know, occasionally kind of just throws some gut punches in the Gospels. He says crazy things like, hey, if you love me, awesome, everyone will love you, you know? He's like, if you love me, newsflash, some people are going to hate you. Some people aren't going to want anything to do with the gospel you represent. Some people aren't going to like the fact that you are a person of prayer. Some people aren't going to like the fact that you're a person who helps others. Some people aren't going to like the fact that you're a person who loves others unconditionally, that you show forgiveness, that you show grace and kindness. But then He says, I need to give you this gift to help you on this life. And that is the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Living a life of kingdom purpose without the Holy Spirit isn't hard, it's impossible. Living a life of purpose in the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit isn't hard, friend, it is impossible. A.W. Tozer said this, we go astray in our lives when we attempt to do spiritual work without spiritual power. We go astray in our lives when we attempt to do spiritual work without spiritual power. Ephesians 1, 12 to 14. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him, in Christ, with a seal, that promised the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, here it is, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of His glory. I love this passage. I love what Paul is doing to the church of Ephesus. Now, there's a lot of things going on in this text. There's a lot of areas we can kind of dive into, but one of the things we're going to look at for today is obviously the inheritance and the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, you need to know, hey, there's nothing else in this life that matters but Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that you need to put your faith in outside of His death and His resurrection. So if anyone else comes up to you and says, hey, you can be saved by your works, or you can be saved by a different way, or you can be saved by a different purpose, he says, oh, park that to the side. The only way that you can be saved, the only faith that you can have is in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. But he says, when you made that decision, you were marked with the promise of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the breath, the ruah of God. And you were given a deposit or a part payment which guarantees our inheritance. What's Paul saying? He's saying to the church at Ephesus that Christ isn't just interested in you getting to heaven. Christ is interested in helping you live in a certain way on this side of eternity to help you get to heaven. In other words, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit in you is so that others can see Christ in you. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit in you is so that Christ can be shown in you. This is important. It's important because when Paul is writing this, we understand through the study of the Gospels and the text and different authors at the time and different supporting documentation that he was in a dark and dingy cell at the time. He was more than likely crippled with an illness at the time. He was probably malnourished at the time. He didn't have much food or drink. He would be getting daily beatings at the time. And so we know that what Paul would have had to say in this period would have had to have been important because the guy was literally on his deathbed in suffering. And so as he pens this letter, he observes a people in Ephesus and they were living in abundance. They were only behind Rome at the time in terms of size and of grandeur, and they were a pomp area, they were a pomp city. They had architecture, they had amphitheaters, progressive architecture all around. They had gymnasiums. They were called the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. This was a great town filled with people who had everything, and Paul looks down at them, and he writes this letter to them because he knows that it can be tempting in what they know to think that, hey, we can get by our knowledge. We can get by our natural talents. We can get by because of our resources. We can get by because of our abundance. We can get by because of what we possess. And we can get by because of what he has. So Paul has to write this letter and say, hey, the only reason you can get by is because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit. The only reason that you can get by is because you have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, not your natural abilities, not your natural wisdom, not your assets, or the fact that you think you have it all together. It's because of Christ, and it's because of this wonderful deposit called the Holy Spirit. You guys still following me this morning? And I love that kind of play on words that he has, this deposit. This deposit, it's almost like this appeal he's making to the early church, because you can understand that the early church may have had times where they knew Jesus' death and resurrection was real, but you can understand they might have had some faith wobbles because they're being asked to live such a counterculture life, and they know the cost. They know that families are being torn apart. They know that believers are being thrown in prison. They know that Rome is against them. They know that governors and generals are out looking for believers in Christ. They know that people are asking them to deny the resurrection. Yeah, he might have died, but he didn't rise again. They know the culture and the community at the time is saying to them, hey, don't worship your God. Come and worship our pagan gods. And if you don't, we'll torture you. We'll give you whippings and beatings. We'll hang you upside down. And so naturally, you can imagine that there might have been some doubt amongst them. And so Paul says, hey, you actually have this deposit of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like a proof of payment. Let me put it in the current context that we have it. This partnership between a deposit and an inheritance. Now, some time ago, our family was given an inheritance through an estate, which, you know, we'll share with our church another time. Just a really miraculous story on how God worked and through many different ways. And so this amount came through, and when an inheritance comes through, or when you're told about it, you're kind of like, you think it's too good to be true, right? Like, is this the Nigerian prince, right? Like, I'm checking the emails, I'm checking the numbers, I'm checking it again, I'm looking at things, I'm denying it, I'm putting it to my junk inbox, I'm calling up the ATO, I'm reporting it, right? Like, is this real? What they do is, as you communicate back and forth, the facts are there. The will, the test, you kind of know it's real by the stamps and stuff on it, but there's still a bit of you that doubts, is this really real? So what they do is they make sure everyone's account details are correct, and they send forward a deposit to make sure that your account details are correct before they send the full payment through. You guys following me? So Paul says to the early church, you've been given a deposit of the Holy Spirit, whom you already have an inheritance in Christ, so that at times when you might have the faith wobbles and you might doubt a little bit of what Jesus was for you, you have proof in the Holy Spirit inside of you that you can keep going on this life. Does that make sense to you guys? That's some practical application of what Paul was trying to say to them. I have no doubt they believed in Jesus. I have no doubt they were willing to lay their lives down, but there would have been times where they potentially would have had the faith wobbles. Why is all this important? Acts 2, 39 to 42. We're told the church grew and things started to get pretty wild. There's a reference to the incredible power of the Holy Spirit at work. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, to prayer. A sense of awe came over everyone, and the apostles performed many wonders and signs. All the believers were together and had everything in common. selling their possessions, their goods, they shared with one another as was in need. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts, to break bread from house to house, sharing meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to the number daily of those being saved. So what is the application then of Paul writing about the inheritance, the deposit of the Holy Spirit given to us so we can be on this life? Well, Acts 2, 39-42 paints the picture very clearly that you and I have an inheritance in Christ. We have a deposit because of the Holy Spirit in case we ever doubted. And now it's time to live like it's actually real. Because if I was just to receive an inheritance and will and receive a deposit and I was to say back to them, hey, listen, thank you so much. Got the deposit. It's all good. I get the full amount paid. I'm assured of it. I know it. But I just continue to ignore it. How many know that it might have been an inheritance given, but it's not an inheritance lived out of? It's just sitting somewhere at the site. And the early church knew what they had, and they knew they had to live it out. They just got on with building the bride of Christ. What did they do? They gave their talents where they could. They gave their time where they could. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They got around the word together. They had fellowship. That word fellowship, this Greek word koinonia, meaning more than just coming together for worship. It was a unity. It was a strong foundation where they just gave what they had for one another. There was a unity. They sold possessions. They just helped one another. And as the church grew, they grew in their character. They grew in the person they were. They wanted to be like Christ. They knew they had an inheritance. We have an inheritance. You're free. You're made righteous. The curse of sin broken. The inheritance of Adam no longer applies because of Jesus Christ. And when you say yes to Jesus, the old covenant gone, the new covenant here, and you might say, Gareth, I know that, but I feel like sometimes I'm still stuck in the pattern of sin. That's because of the nature that we were born in. But can I suggest to you that maybe the reason we're in this loop so often that we feel trapped, it's maybe, as Kate preached on last week, prepare the way. Maybe we're not choosing to embrace the things that God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in this life. Maybe we're not embracing repentance. Maybe we're not embracing daily coming to Jesus with our mistakes. Maybe we're not embracing having our mind renewed by the Word of God. Maybe we're not embracing fellowship. Maybe we're not embracing prayer. Maybe we're not embracing a lifestyle of generosity. Maybe we're not embracing being generational people. The list goes on and on and on. But God has given us everything we need in this life to live like Him. It's not on God's end that it's the issue. It's usually on our end. But how many people in this room, you're glad that your inheritance is in Christ. Your inheritance is in His death. Your inheritance is in His resurrection. And the deposit given to you is proof of that inheritance in Jesus Christ. Amen? How wonderful. The new Adam, the last Adam, the one who gives us this life-giving power, the one who would break the curse of sin and of death. We gather to worship because of Jesus. We gather to worship because of the wonderful inheritance that you and I have in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can we give Jesus a massive round of applause? Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your sacrifice. We love you, Jesus. You know, you might be here and you might be saying, well, Gary, it's building our future. Shouldn't we be talking about buildings and visions and all these grand plans? All those things are important, but none of those things are more important than us discipling each other into being more like Christ. Buildings and plans will come and go, but the buildings are only as ever strong as the growth of the believers inside of them. Buildings are only as strong as the growth of the believers inside of them. At Connect on Friday night, actually, one of our Connect members was sharing it, and they were saying, it's interesting because if you go to like Airbnb and different things, you'll see at the moment lots of different places and different spaces that are church buildings, but aren't operating as a church. One of my favorite restaurants in Fremantle was called the Old Synagogue. It fills me with great joy, but also great sadness when I'm there. Number one, because I don't like vegetables, and it's actually got a delicious vegetable dish. And it's called Bang Bang Cauliflower. You've got to try it. But I'm in this venue. It's a restaurant, the first half, and the second half of this beautiful basilica building is this pub and this comedy stand-up show area and this bar area. And when you're there on Saturday nights and when you're there on Sunday nights, what should have been a house of worship, what should have been a house of prayer, somewhere along the way, people walked out. People turned their back. People stopped growing, and the building is still there. You can go past it. It looks fantastic. It looks awesome. It's just not what God's intended plan and purpose was for that building. Let it never be said of Nations Church that we have great buildings, but not great, strong, spiritually minded people. Let it never be said of Nations Church. But with all that being said, today is building our future. And for those that maybe you're new to church or maybe you're visiting, please don't in any way feel a part of what we are doing today. But to those who do call Nations Church home or do want to call Nations Church home, well, today is something we do once a year. We do so because, as we spoke about at the start, we believe that our God is a generational God. We believe that everything we have today is because of the sacrifice of so many that have gone before us. And so we set aside financially a portion of what we can, prayerfully, to honor what Jesus is doing through the work of this church. We know that we're the product of an inheritance in Jesus Christ, and we want to see that inheritance perpetually played out in the many generations to come. So days like today are simply a celebration where we honor the past, we celebrate the here and now, but we are also expectantly looking ahead. We have to acknowledge that everything we have today is always a product of the sacrifice of those that have gone before us. And whenever we think we've arrived or we think we've made it, you always humble yourself to look back at the sacrifice of so many before you. I myself am in this building, in this state, in Australia, because of the sacrifices of my grandparents coming from Cape Town, South Africa, to this place to give my parents a better education and a better upbringing. I'm the product of a sacrifice of people two generations ago. We must never, ever, ever get complacent and think that we've arrived or not honor the past and the people who have gone before us. This is the pattern from the book of Acts that we're told when it comes to church growth. That church growth, based on Acts 2, 41, 42, we read it before, 3,000 added. They devoted themselves to prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, all that stuff. But church growth is always a partnership between God's sovereignty and an imperfect people who prayed earnestly, served selflessly, and gave sacrificially. It's a partnership. It always has been. God's sovereignty and you and I, imperfect people, praying earnestly, serving selflessly, and giving sacrificially. And maybe if you've been hurt by bad stewardship before, or maybe been hurt by whatever another church has done down the road or in your area or wherever you were from, I'm so sorry for the pain and the hurt that that's given you. But as a church, we always want to be careful that we don't make bad doctrine out of bad experiences. That we always come back and position ourselves to what the Word of God says about the doctrine of generosity and the doctrine of having an inheritance because of Christ Jesus. And so today, all we're doing is saying that we want to live like the early church did. We want to devote ourselves to prayer, to serving, to giving, to being together in fellowship. We want to rub shoulders with our neighbor. We want to be a part of one family. We want there to be unity in God's house. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.